Saints, I've got a nice testimony here that was done in 1994 by Boris Sarovsky, who is a Russian immigrant. And he talks about the Christians in Russia and how they were brought to Christ over there, and how the Lord moved them out when the communist crackdown began into China, and then from China over to Australia, and then from Australia to Canada. Now, this was all done supernaturally. So let's get right to it. First of all, I'd like to say something. This is going to be if you look and listen, if you listen to the words of this man, you'll understand that it's a parallel. It's a parallel to the Israeli church, the Israelites that were out in the wilderness. You can see a lot of parallels there. So, Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." So, Boris says, "First of all, I'd like to greet you all with the words of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peace be unto you all." He says, "I feel privileged that I, as a bond slave of the Lord, can share about the Lord's grace to us and His mercy as He led our people from Russia to China, from China to Australia, from Australia to Canada. And by way of introduction, I would like to share very quickly where we come from." He says, "As we go around this northern continent and around the world ministering about the messages of the last days, people quite often ask me, 'What is your nationality?' And I say, 'I'm not sure myself anymore. I was born in China of Ukraine parents, so we spoke Ukrainian at home and the Turkish language in the street while playing with Turkish children. As young boys, we spoke Russian, Ukrainian, and Chinese in school.'" He said, "And I've been wrestling with English for the last 20 to 30 years, so I'm not sure anymore what nationality I am." He says, "If you want me to be honest, if you want to hear the honest answer, I am a Jew." And some people say, "How come?" He said, "Because I am a son of Abraham by faith, and my country is in heaven. I am not fighting for any nationality. I'm not racist defending this or that race. No race. In Christ Jesus, there is no race. To newborn men and women of God in the Lord Jesus, saved and washed by His blood, race doesn't matter." And I'm going to add something else to that. Race doesn't matter. Country doesn't matter. We are from the kingdom of God, right? And that we are ambassadors of Christ. And as ambassadors of Christ, our kingdom is of the kingdom of heaven. Then Boris goes on and he says, "As we go around ministering, we are often asked, 'What is your denomination? What affiliation do you belong to? What church do you belong to?' And he says, 'Well, the Lord taught me only to speak from the Bible. I love my word, and I want to share from the word of God and nothing else. So I'll answer that question from the Bible only. I belong to that denomination which was in the days of the apostles. I belong to the Antiochian church, because that's where the Gentiles, the first time in history, were called Christians. And I'm going to add, they were called Christians because they walked like Jesus, didn't they? They were Christ-like in their attitude and character." Then he goes on, "So my denomination is Christian." And they say, "Well, everybody is Christian." And Boris says, "I say, beg your pardon, let's check by the Bible to see if everybody's Christian or not." He says, "I read in my Bible that the only denomination, the only true faith, was one faith. And that was apostolic faith. And that was established by Christ Himself in the days of the apostles, with signs and miracles and wonders following." He said, "That's the true church, one faith. In heaven, it will be one faith also. But anything in between apostolic faith and heaven is just a bunch of fences and cross fences and barricades and different divisions. That's all man-made, and it's not in the Word of God. So please excuse me if I don't belong to any of them. I belong to the first denomination, which is called Christian. So if you're satisfied with that, let's just leave it at that. So that's just by way of introduction. People tend to leave me alone after that because they really want to know what denomination I am. And it's got nothing to do with denomination. God did not intend any denomination. That is a man-made thing. Just branching away and branching away. There's a lot of energy spent in branching away and defending denominations instead of the truth, which is here in the Word. And that's so true, isn't it? Now we're going to turn to the Word of the Lord now, and after that we'll go into a little bit of background and sharing about the mercies of the Lord and how the Lord dealt in Russia and in China. So, in chapter 2 of Judges, it says, "Now when Joshua had sent the people away, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord that he had wrought for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of the mountain of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them that knew not the Lord, nor yet the work which he had wrought for Israel. And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed after the gods of the peoples that were round about them, and bowed themselves down unto them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." And then Barr says, "And for the second portion of scriptures, I'd like to turn in the New Testament to chapter 18 of Luke from verse 1 on. He says, "And he spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came oft unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night, and yet he is long-suffering over them? I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth?" And that last passage, Boris says, speaks about prayer, about perseverance in prayer, about his elect, about the last days and the coming of the Lord. There is a very sad note in the end of this saying, "But when Son of Man cometh, shall he find not faith in the earth?" He will find many Christians when he comes, but shall he find the living faith in the Lord and his word and his plans for the church of God? So in my weakness, I'm going to share how the Lord has shown mercy to Russia. Now, the revolution took place in Russia in 1917, and Russia was in for 70 years of great darkness, of atheism, and the authorities fighting against God. So the Lord, in his mercy and his providence, decided to send help to Russia and put up a standard there and bring the light of the gospel into Russia. The Lord sent one man from the USA filled with the Holy Ghost. He sent him to Russia. He was a Russian man, and he came into Russia and started to preach the apostolic message. That's the message of salvation, the message of sanctification, the message of holiness, the message of dying unto sin, the message of repentance, and the message of also entering into the blessing of the Lord, into the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and the miracles of God's power which are able to be performed when God's people seek His face. The Russian people were very simple people at that time. The majority of them were farmers. There was hardly any education. The message preached was believed, and so a revival broke out in Russia, and it spread like a wildfire through many villages and many towns. Within the first 7 or 8 years from 1923, when God sent that man into Russia, revival took over the whole of the Ukraine and all of Russia, as far as the Ural Mountains, which are the mountains running north and south, dividing the Russian mainland from Siberia. So the Lord was doing mighty things, and He was establishing a church there, a living church, which was going away from the Orthodox Church. And the Orthodox Church, as you may be aware, worships idols and icons, crosses, and a lot of those types of things. And there were many people, thousands and thousands of people coming to the Lord through that simple message and the power of the Holy Ghost, like in the days of the apostles. And the Lord used those peasants to walk on foot and go on horses and on carts throughout the whole of Russia. And of course, the Lord did not use the modern methods of jets and transportation or big displays or big campaign advertisements months in advance like they do here in America. He says, I'm not judging America. I'm just comparing how the Lord did it in Russia. My mother was a living witness of the revival that took place. She was in it herself, and she's still alive, and she's still in Canada with us. She related many mighty things that the Lord did for His glory in Russia, saving hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people in Russia. Now, this was written down in 1994. He says the Lord would pick out men by the Holy Ghost. He would tell them to fast and pray. And the Lord would tell them the name of a village, the name of a street, and the name of a person where they should go. The Lord knew who was prepared in that village. And the brethren would go there and find the man in the house. He was ready and prepared by the Lord to receive the message. And they would start singing, and they would start preaching the message. And before you knew it, the whole village gathered by the prompting of the Holy Ghost. They were not eloquent people. They were not people with mighty speech. They were just simple farmers carrying the message and the power of the Holy Ghost, like the simple fishermen in the days of Christ. They were preaching the gospel, not in their own might, but in the might of the Holy Ghost. And that whole village would gather, and before you knew it, most of the village had come to the Lord. You know, one day they'd be drinking vodka, and they'd be worshiping idols, and then they'd become repentant. Then they became empowered of the Holy Ghost, and miracles would begin to take place all over. My mother related to me that all the miracles that happened in the days of the apostles and throughout the Old Testament were repeated in Russia. People saw mighty wonders of God, including the resurrection of the dead. The Lord was proving Himself a mighty God, a living God, even today in this last generation. A generation of unbelievers, a generation of darkness. So this was a direct working of the Lord in Russia. My mother was sharing that while the revival spread right through the land, the people were really blessed. At that time, they did not have many Bibles because there was no printing press to take care of the needs of the Word of the Lord in Russia. Some Bibles were brought in from the West, from France and from England. There were some Bibles printed in England in the 18th century, but those Bibles were very few and far between. The Lord taught them by the Holy Ghost, by direct revelation, by vision, by angels, and by the word of prophecy. The Lord taught them without Bibles the principles of holy living and separation from the world. The Lord taught them the commandment of washing the saints' feet so that the Russian Revival Church practiced the washing of feet. The ladies covered their heads. The Lord taught them that this was a sign, the visible sign of headship in the house for the angels, so that they could see that sign. And many other things the Lord taught specifically by the Holy Ghost because people didn't have Bibles. Then, of course, when the brethren had the opportunity to check with a Bible, it was right in the Word. The work of the Holy Spirit was one because the Word and the Spirit is one and it cannot work otherwise. And if anybody claims revelation, but it's not there in the Word of God, if they are contrary to it, then we ought to check and beware. Amen. If it ain't in the Word, folks, it's not of God. It come from the other side. And he goes on, he said, that was the mighty revival in Russia, what took place in our generation. It was a blessing of the Lord, and God had prepared Russia for the great and dark hours of the godless atheism and persecution. As the time went along, around 1928, the Holy Spirit started to speak throughout all groups and churches in Russia. They didn't build churches because they had no time. If they had time, they wouldn't have been able to build fast enough because the people were coming to the Lord in big numbers. There were multitudes coming to the Lord because it was the work of the Holy Ghost, and it wasn't the work of man. It wasn't what you call evangelistic meetings. It was the Lord. It wasn't man's programs. Man had nothing to do with it. They were uneducated, simple people of God. It was the work of the Holy Ghost. Believers just gathered in homes. Praise the Lord. And he said, I asked of my mother, what was the secret of continuing presence and the mighty miracles of the Lord in Russia? She said, the secret was the same as it was in the days of the apostles. It was mighty prayers. Russia experienced mighty prayers. People were in prayer daily all over the villages or whenever the groups gathered. Every night there were prayers to pray for 2, 3, or 4 hours. That was nothing unusual. Mighty prayers to God, with God revealing, with God speaking, with God rebuking, and God revealing secret sins of hearts right in those prayer meetings. People were trembling when they were walking to those home meetings. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. They knew the Lord is alive and that they had better walk very gently, softly, and walk holy. Otherwise, the Lord would reveal their sin right on the spot as they entered in. The Lord would reveal whatever their shortcomings or sins were. That was the direct work of the Holy Ghost. And about 1928, the Lord had started to speak throughout all those home groups throughout Russia about the things to come in the future. You know, looking back and seeing how these people were taught of the Lord and with fear and trembling as they went in, knowing that if they hadn't confessed their sins, that they would be confessed, because the Lord was going to show them up. How many of us would be going to these prayer meetings if this was happening now? And it will be happening here shortly, I believe. All right, let's go on. The Lord had started, in about 1928, the Lord had started to speak throughout all those home groups throughout Russia about the things to come in the future. And the Lord said by the Holy Ghost, my children, there would be a great starvation coming to this land. And after that, there will be a great bloodshed and much suffering in this country. My children, whosoever will believe my voice and obey me, I'll lead you out into another country. And I want to deliver you and save you from the great sufferings which are coming upon this land. That was the voice of the Lord coming independently throughout the whole Russian area. Many, many people have heard the same message about the days to come. That message came through, and of course at that time, people were still living very freely, even though it was during a communist regime. It took communists about 16 years in Russia to get power and in strength. From 1917 to about 1933, they left the people very untouched, and there was freedom and relative freedom of movement and preaching of the gospel. There was not much persecution at that time. They really clamped down from 33 and on. Then it was a ruthless time of persecution and trouble for Russia. Before that time, there was relative freedom for the gospel there. People lived very freely. They had their own houses. They had their own cattle. Mostly they were farmers, so they had their own farms. They were quite well off, but there was a cost. The Lord was speaking that He wanted to deliver them from future suffering. So the Lord saved and set a condition. Whosoever believeth my voice and obeys me, I'll lead them out. It's not enough to be saved. It's not enough to be empowered by the Holy Ghost. It's not enough to have miracles. That's all nice and well, and it's in the Scriptures, and it must be a part of the church's life. Yes, it's for the New Testament believers. There will come a time when people will have to pay the cost of obedience, forsaking all for the sake of fulfilling the Lord's will, and leave whatever and go wherever the Lord will lead. Well, folks, that's coming shortly. If you haven't already started doing it, you need to start right now. Start obeying the Lord, going to the Lord, praying to the Lord, and asking the Lord for a direction in your life. Out of those thousands and thousands of Christians who were used by God in Russia to proclaim the gospel and to spread the message of the living God, just a few hundred believed. The Lord said to them, "My children, pray and seek my face, and I'll direct you." Remember what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. It says, pray without ceasing. Eventually, around 1930, probably by 1931, the Lord's message came. My people, time to move out. First of all, the Lord will always speak in advance. If you're listening, you got to pray and ask the Lord, don't you? He said, as you read the Word of God, just like in the Old Testament, you read it in the New, that the Lord will always warn His people in advance, and He will tell them of the things to come because Christ promised. He said, when I go away, I'll send you another Comforter, the Holy Ghost, which will tell you of all the things to come. He will also tell you of all the things that I have taught you. And that's John 14:26, paraphrased. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, not only to teach us, to lead us into all truth, but also to tell us the things to come. Well, you know, the Lord has told us many times that there's a shaking coming across our land here now. It's coming soon, and so He's told us to prepare yourselves. How many of you are doing that? Prepare yourself. And the way you prepare yourself is get in the Word and seek the Father with all your heart. Boris says, and that's what the Lord was doing in the days of old. Read the prophets. How many times did the Lord warn God's people, kings and nation, about future things to come? Read about that in the Acts of the Apostles. There was the time when Agabus, the prophet, came in the midst of the church and said, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, there will be a famine in the land. That's in Acts 11:28. Nobody knew. Everything was quiet. Everything was plentiful at that time. God knew what was coming. So the people of God were warned by the Holy Ghost through that prophet in the New Testament age dispensation that there would be a famine. The people of God were able to prepare for that and do necessary things, as you read in Acts. The same Holy Spirit warned the Apostle Paul not to go to Jerusalem because bondage was awaiting him there. Who knew that? Nobody but the Holy Ghost, God Himself. So then we see that we have a living God right on through the Bible, a living God speaking, teaching, rebuking, calling to repentance. but he'll tell you of the things to come as well. He will warn the people of God of future things. He always wanted to save and lead and protect the people of God. And that was the same case in Russia. Around 1931, there was a call of God, "My people, get ready to move out." And there were only a few hundred people who were praying and seeking the Lord. "Lord, when do you want us to lead out? Lord, where do you want us to go?" They were praying and fasting, because when the Lord warns you, there is time to seek the Lord's face. If He warns you of future things to come, of any danger, then that's the time to get real, to fast and pray and seek the will of the Lord for His further instruction. So they were praying, and the Lord said, "My children, now this is the next city where you need to go." And being farmers in Russia with horses and buggies, there weren't any cars or trucks at that time. He said, "Russia, even now, is still very backward in the way of machinery on the farm." Anyhow, at that time, it was just horse and buggies. And there was one central railroad through Russia. The Lord spoke to these farmers who had never traveled more than 100 kilometers in their lifetime, only to the next village on horse and buggy. To these farmers, the Lord said that He will move them out into another country. That was in central Ukraine, in the area of Kiev, and a little bit south. The Lord told some groups from that area who were praying and fasting to move to the next city south. And when they came to that city, the Lord told them to move on to another city, and He would give the name of the city. He was moving them from city to city, telling them names and addresses, just like in the days of old. And we read about that in the Old Testament, and we read about it in the New Testament. And how did the Lord direct those three men to look for Peter? How did they know where to go? They were told the location. They were told the name of a person, where to look for him. And they came right to that house. How'd they know? Only by God's direct intervention did they know. And that's the kind of God we believe, and that's the kind of God that was working in Russia and in China. And He's still alive and well in Canada and America, if anybody is willing to believe the Word of God and have that living faith, because Christ said, "Have faith in God," Mark 11:22. And the Russian Bible says, "Have faith of God." Well, ours does too. They just changed the word. We have faith of, have the faith of God. Christ said with a very sad note, "But when Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith in the earth?" And that's the question we should stand, that's the question which should stand in our mind as we minister. God knew the condition of the churches in general, all over the world, that in the last days before His coming, that will be the condition. There will be many churches. There will be many believers. But will there be much living faith in the land? That's the question. Why? Christ, by His divine wisdom, knows that in the last days before His coming, the church is going to slumber and then go to sleep. That's the parable of the 10 virgins. The ideal picture is that the people of God will be waiting in the last days. They'll be preaching about the coming of Christ. They'll be waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. Yet Christ said the same church, the same 10 virgins, which is a representation of the pure church, that's the bride, slumbereth and slept, Matthew 25:5. So that's the basics about the condition of the worldwide situation of the church. They were waiting for the coming of the Lord. But then we read that the Lord tarried. And there's also a reason why the Lord tarried. That's another subject. And we'll try to get into that a little bit later. Anyhow, the people were moving from town to town by direct instructions from the Lord, telling them where they should go, like in the days of old. They knew the place to go. Eventually, they came to the border of China, and here's where the big test began. If you remember, in the days of Israel, as they were being led out from Egypt, the Lord told them when to start out and move. He told them where to go, told them where to stop. He told them where to camp, and he stayed until the Lord told them to move. So then a time came for this group of about 200 or 300 families who were moving south. They came to the border of Russia and China. And there was a stopping place by the border of Russia and China. And the people were praying all the time. Every day they were praying and saying, Lord, what's next? Lord, what do we have to do now? And the Lord said, my children, just wait and be patient, and I'll tell you when to move. Now remember that. My children, just wait and be patient, and I'll tell you when to move. Well, in the meantime, they had to feed their children. They had left their cattle back in Russia. They had left their horses. They had left their land. Everything was left behind. And this was a small group from the whole of Russia. Those who decided to pay the price of obedience and leave everything behind. Now, wasn't this required of the apostles? Leave everything and follow me. Luke 14:33. Yeah, that's right. Leave everything and follow me. Nothing should be more important than following the Lord and obeying His every word that He tells you. Now, Boris says, now is that not the price that Christ requires of Christians even today? If anyone will not forsake of all what he has, he is not worthy to be my disciple. Luke 14:33. Now, wouldn't that commandment apply to us all, even in this modern generation of the 20th century? Why, sure. It's the same yesterday as it is today. Well, they left everything, and here they had to feed children. And these Russian families were with many children, so what did they have to do? Well, they went searching for work here and there. They went into the orchards. They dug channels for irrigation and different things, doing anything possible and everything, trying to get a piece of bread. There was a problem of accommodation, and there has always been a problem of accommodation in Russia, even now. They had to live someplace, so what did they do? Well, they went a little outside the town and dug little caves into the side of the mountain. The whole group lived in those caves for quite a length of time, praying and seeking the face of the Lord. Lord, what's next? That was their dwelling place. I wonder how many bedrooms they had. Did they have a flushing toilet? I'm not sure. I didn't ask my mother. Now, did they have running water in the caves when they dug them? Did they have a separate bed and privacy and a locked door? I'm not sure what they had there, but each family lived in a cave, in a hole in the mountain. But praise God, that was a group that was willing to follow the Lord at any cost. You get that? At any cost. Early in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, a brother would come and he'd start to sing a song. He says, the Russian people sing lots of songs. They have been put to a tune. He started out with his big voice to sing a song, a psalm, and then everybody woke up, washed their faces, and came out. They started worshiping the Lord right there on the grass, right in front of their own caves, and praising God, and ascending their prayers to the Lord, and seeking for His guidance, for His direction, and for His protection. Amen. They were in caves, folks. They weren't in these nice homes we've got today. And listen to this, though. Before long, what happened? The murmuring started in the camp. Following the Lord is not all carpets and roses. If we read the Bible sincerely, check how the men of old lived. Take a look at how the prophet Elijah, Isaiah, and Micah lived. What luxury did they have? Did they live a luxurious life? Did they live a comfortable life? Did they live a rich life? Consider how many bedrooms Elijah had for his own accommodation, or any of the prophets of old. What about the apostle? All right, he says, these people were seeking the face of the Lord, but still the murmuring started in the camp. And they'd say, we left our cattle. We left our milk cows there. There's no milk for the children here. Lord, what do we do? And the people started to complain and murmur. Wives started to complain to their husband. Now what? What is this? We're stuck here. There's no going ahead. We don't hear any more instruction from God. And the Lord told us he would deliver us into a new country. Here we are, still in Russia. We are in such poverty, Lord. People started to complain, and then quite a few of them decided to go back to their lands. And this was in 1931 or 32. Everything was peaceful then. There was plenty. And so they said, we will go back. This must not have been of the Lord. Even though the Lord had moved them supernaturally from city to city to get to where they were. They never had any maps. They didn't have any GPSs. There were no geographical maps in those days. So how would they have known what city to go to next? But they were brought to the border of another country. They knew it was of the Lord. Another uprising started, and they began to murmur and complain, and quite a big group decided to go back to their cattle, to their farming, their milk cows, the warm houses, and to a degree of comfort. Even though their houses couldn't compare to America or Canada today, but still, it was relatively comfortable. So they were longing, in a sense, after the Egyptian days, like in the days of the Israelites. When they said, let's get rid of Moses, and let's put ourselves in new leaders, and let's go back to Egypt. We had things there differently. We had onion. We had garlic there. We had good things there. Now here we will die in the wilderness. Now that's the same spirit of unbelief and the same spirit of murmuring that can be among the people of God today. And that was the case here. Following the Lord in His direction, in His guidance, is not always carpet and roses. Then during one of the prayers, the Lord said, my children, just be patient and humble yourselves and pray. I'm going to lead you to another country. I'm going to save you from great trouble and great suffering. Just trust me. But if anybody returns, their children will be taken away from them, and their husbands will go to Siberia. The Lord said that right there on the border of China. And He also said, and also some of the mothers will eat the flesh of their babies if you return. In spite of that warning from the Lord, the majority returned. There were only about 40 families left by the border. You know, if you remember, they started out with 400 families. And now there's only 40 families left, faithful to stay, to pray and fast and trust the Lord. Of course, they weren't starving. They had a piece of bread, but it was not very comfortable to live in the cave. It wasn't very comfortable to depend from day to day upon the Lord because they didn't have a secure job like you and I have. So there was no security at all. The only security was in the Lord. They decided to trust in the Lord, but the rest of them returned to Russia. When we trust the Lord, we have security. I just wanted to add that. When you trust in the Lord God Almighty, He will carry you through. Might be a little rough at times, but He'll carry you through. He'll protect you and provide for you. Boris goes on, he said later on, about a year and a half, 2 years, 1933 came with a big crush on Russia. It was the year of the taking away of old properties, confiscating all belongings, houses, land, horse carts, horses, everything went to the government. The food was taken away from the farmers in order to force them onto the collective farms, in order to bring them into the collective government farms. And those who did not want to go died by way of starvation, and their families did as well. The husbands were taken to Siberia as enemies of the people. So in 1933, 6 million Ukrainians alone died by artificial starvation. and among them were quite a few Christians. The word of the Lord was fulfilled and came to pass right to the dot. All those Christian brethren who returned in 1933 were taken to Siberia, just like God said, and their children were taken away from them and went to the government school. And when the starvation was happening, some relatives who came to China later on told them that some of the mothers, being believers, ate the flesh of their babies in the Ukraine because of their disobedience. And so they may say, how can a God of grace be such a cruel God? It ain't got nothing to do with the cruelty of God. It was sheer disobedience. And we just read about that in about the Israelites in the Bible. Were they not commanded to obey the Lord? Were they not commanded to follow the Lord's commandments and be a holy nation, an obedient nation? And the Lord said, if you will not, then my blessing will be taken away from you. And don't we read in the Bible that the Israelite mothers, the people of God, the holy nation, the separate people which God elected unto himself, ate their children? Yeah, they did that in Deuteronomy 28 and 53 through 57, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 26 through 29, and a few more. That has nothing to do with God intending or wanting them to eat their babies. It was the spirit of unbelief. It was the work of the enemy which troubled the people of God. They were not watching and praying enough to stand in the faith and obediently trust in the Lord. Listen, this is a great parallel to what happened to the Israelites out in the desert. You remember once they got in the desert there, and they were, the Lord had delivered them from the Egyptians. They had brought them up there supernaturally. The Lord had led them every step of the way. He said, turn here, turn there, go back to here, go back to here. Stay here until I tell you to move. Be patient. He told them all those things, and yet there were still murmurings. There would be so much murmurings. You know, when Moses came down off the mountain, the Lord told him, he said, man, you need to get back down there. They down there worshiping other gods. They've already got them a golden calf down there. Moses said, you need to streak on down there, brother, and take a hold of them people before I do. And he went on down there, and he found out that what the Lord was telling him was true, and he went down there, and here they were. They were dancing around this golden calf. What'd Moses do? He got mad, man. He got mad. He told him, bust up that golden calf and put it in a little dust, and I want you to drink every bit of that calf. And they had to. They had to because Moses was operating in the Lord right then. And they had to. And the Lord, and Moses told him, he said, all you Levites come over here that wasn't doing that. There were some. The Levites were not doing. They were doing what the Lord told them to do. That was pray and seek after him. The others were praying and seeking after other gods. Moses said, strap your swords on, boys. Go out through there and kill them all. And they killed 3,000 that day. Because of their disobedience, they couldn't wait. They were impatient. They wanted their flesh, didn't they? And that's just the way it has been, you know. And then there was the Korah rebellion, where Korah got up and he said, look, I'm going to take over some of this, some of these dudes. I'm going to take over, Moses. You just sit back over there and be all right. I said, I'm going to take over. And what'd God do? He said, man, step back, man. I'm going to whack this whole bunch. And what happened? The ground opened up and Korah went down. He was killed. And you know what happened after that? All that murmuring and all that stuff. And then he sent the spies out to spy out the land of honey. And they went out there and they sent 12 spies out there. 10 of them came back and gave the bad report, didn't they? They gave back and said, man, that's right. They got some good stuff going on there. Got some grapes, big old grapes up there, some big old fruit up there. Said everything's cool that way. But boy, there's some big fine folks up there. They look like they're tough. We're grasshoppers up against them. So we can't defeat them. And what did Joshua and Caleb say? Well, wait a minute now. And the Lord said that we could. If we're in the Lord's favor, we can go up there and we can whack that bunch and take their land away from them. But the multitudes of the people went with the 10 spies, didn't they? They disobeyed God. God done told them, go ahead. It's yours. I gave it to you. And if he gives it something, it's yours. He's going to back up what he said. And that's what happened that day. What happened? The Lord told him, said, every one of you that's murmured from the age of 20 years old and up, you're going to die right here in the desert because that's what you said you wanted to do. And what happened? 40 years later, he waited until every one of them died out. And then he sent Joshua and Caleb into the promised land with the rest of the people. They got to go to the promised land. He had to get rid. God got rid of all the murmurs and complainers and those who disobeyed God, who didn't want to get rid of the flesh. They wanted to have their flesh instead of trusting God. We're seeing that right here. We're seeing it right here in this parable about these people. They came all the way to the border of China, all the way to the border of China through miraculous testimonies of coming, and how they got there was miracles every day. A miracle every day when they'd ask the Lord where to go and when, how do we get there? What do we do? And the Lord would show them every step of the way. And what happened? They started murmuring. They decided not to trust the Lord and to go back to the flesh pots of Egypt. And when they went back to the flesh pots of Egypt, the curse fell upon them. They disobeyed God. We're seeing that here. We're seeing it right here. We're seeing in 1998, the Lord told David that that he was going to have a refuge for God's people, and that the people of God were going to come up here, and he was going to protect them and provide for them when the time came. And lots of people have come up here. Lots of people have come up here. Lots of people have left. There's only a few of us left because they loved their flesh more than they loved obedience to the Lord. He tells us to be patient, people. I will take you to the promised land. Be patient. We have to be patient. We have to seek the Lord every day. This is such a great parallel to what's happening. We're seeing it right here today. People are being spun off out into Egypt, back to Egypt, because of their, they want to get rid of pride. They don't want to get rid of self, the flesh. They don't want to get rid of whatever it is that God wants them to deal with, and they don't want to deal with. They're spun out of here. I'm telling you, every one of them, to the T, just about it, have gone, and they have left the refuge. And it's because God is wanting to have a pure and spotless bride. A spotless and blemishless bride. And he's going to have it one way or the other. We can either acquiesce to what he wants us to do. We can obey what he wants us to do and do those things that he wants us to do. Or we'll find ourselves outside. And listen to this. When those people left to go back to their homes back in Russia, in the meantime, he says, a couple of months after the other group went back to Russia, the little group that was left by the border heard the voice of the Lord say, my children, get ready to move into another country. That was 2 months after that big group left. And he finally had a core group of people that would believe and trust and obey him. So when they were fasting and praying, excuse me, the Lord divided those 40 families into four groups. He named the heads of the families. He said, my son, you, and you, and you. The Lord, by the Holy Spirit, named the heads of the families that he divided into groups. You will be leaving on such and such a day at midnight, and I'll lead you out into another country. 2 months. They couldn't wait. They couldn't get back to Egypt fast enough. And when they did, what happened to them? They were all destroyed. And so the Lord, in his divine providence, took them across the border into China. And it was only a miracle of God. Only he could lead them across because they had never traveled that far in their lifetime. They never had guides because they could not reveal their intent. If they had told somebody where they were going, they would have captured them, wouldn't they? At that time, there was already much surveillance in the villages, so they were being watched. And they said, Lord, we have the government here, too, in this village where we live, in this city. They're watching us. How can we move, Lord? And the Lord said, my children, don't worry. I'll lead you out. And the Lord told them to leave at midnight. And they were praying from evening right to midnight. When midnight came, they were in prayer seeking the Lord, saying, if you told us, help us and lead us out. My mother related this to me. For that particular group at midnight, the Lord raised a great storm. It was such a great storm. There was a very big wind with a big commotion and noise. Even the dogs on the streets didn't bark. Everybody went into hiding. It was a big storm. Then the Lord said, my children, it's time. Move on out. And they left in the darkness of the night at midnight. And there was no KGB watching the streets or walking in surveillance. There was nobody on the streets. The streets were empty. They left from the outskirts of that town and they went quietly into the darkness. The Lord was leading them through the night. Because it was very close to the border, they soon came to the border. The Lord led them through by the wild paths in the bush. The Lord was telling them to turn right here, turn left here. Because they didn't know where to go, except that the Lord supernaturally led them, turning them left and turning them right. Group by group, they all went into China. But also, in spite of God working, in spite of God's miracles, in spite of the presence of the Lord, there was always an element of man's flesh entering in, trying to disobey and do its own will. Other groups went through safely without a coincidence. But my mother related this about one group. They were being led by the Lord. He was instructing them. And the moon was shining, but it was still quite dark. The path they were on was quite wide and worn, and it was easy. And they were on the passage that the Lord had directed them to. All of a sudden, the Lord said to them, turn to the right, my children. And this was just a little path going into the bush to the right. So they stopped there. A couple of the brethren said, well, why should we go to the right? This is a very big path, and it's easy to walk for our children. We have children. We have our kettles here with water. If we go through the bush, we'll be scratching ourselves, and we'll be doing this and that, and it'll be very hard to walk for us and mothers with their children. So they started reasoning among themselves, and they said, no, let's go straight. After that, of course, there was no more voice of the Lord. Lord, just shut up. And they went straight. Do you think they disobeyed? They just walked straight. Instead of taking the right path, they went on straight. Anyhow, they were the ones that were to lead. Not very long after this, they came into a wet area. They came into a very big swamp. Those two brethren who had taken over the leadership and had rejected the leadership of the Lord, the divine leadership of the Lord, happened to fall into the swamp. As they started sinking in the mud, they cried, Lord, help us. People had to take off their shirts and quickly make a rope and throw it to them so they could save them from certain death. That's what it means to disobey the Lord. When you want to do things your own way and not the Lord's way. And when they came to the shore, they were all soaking wet. The people started to weep and cry bitterly. Lord, forgive us. We disobeyed your voice, Lord. We wanted to go on the easier path. Lord, forgive us, Lord. And they were repenting and praying for a couple of hours. The Lord was not talking. Eventually, as they were really broken down and really crying before the Lord spoke to them in a very stern rebuke. He told them, never, never disobey the commandments of the Lord when he wants to lead you to safety. So the Lord forgave them, and the Lord told them to go back to the point where they had to turn. This time, they had to turn left. When they turned left at that little wild path, it led around that big swamp, and they went all around that big area they went around in a circle, but they were all on dry ground. When they came to the other side, there were animals coming to drink at that swamp. And once again, they were back on the big road. The Lord knew to lead them around the swamp, but the people wanted to go straight because they thought it was easy. And that's just an instance of how it is with the Lord when people want to disobey His word. Don't disobey the word of God. If the Lord tells you to turn right, turn right. If the Lord tells you to get rid of that pride, get rid of that pride. Repent from it. And finally they came to China. Of course, there were many miracles on the way as they were being led. And I will just relate a few of them and proceed on. Each group was led on a different path and in different ways. One group, as it crossed into China, came into a little wilderness area which was completely desolate with just sand and nothing else. It was a literal wilderness with sand and no growth and no vegetation. They came to that wilderness and they had to walk through. And the Lord said, just walk through, go straight. So they were walking with children on foot. The children were crying. The heat of the sun was burning and the water in their kettles ran out. They were walking for quite a long time and they were crying, Lord, we are exhausted. We are thirsty, Lord. Our children are crying, Lord. What are we to do? And the brethren called the group to prayer. Boy, that's a good time to pray, isn't it? They knelt down as the Lord had taught them to. And Boris says, our people were taught to pray kneeling down or standing, never sitting up or lying down. And that is to show that God is a mighty God, King of Kings. He's worthy of us bowing down. They bowed down before the Lord and they started to cry, Lord, what do we do, Lord? We'll die in this wilderness, Lord, if you do not help us. And then the Lord told them through the Holy Ghost, my children, go this many steps to the right and dig a hole. And so they obeyed the Lord. The brethren obeyed the Lord. They went to the right, as the Lord directed, so many steps, and they started digging. And they didn't hardly dig any, about a foot or so, as my mother related, and the water came gushing out. They were praising the Lord, and they were drinking, and then they laid back on the sand, and they drank again. Everybody quenched their thirst. They filled their teapots, and they were glorifying, praising the Lord's name, that He is even able to supply water in the wilderness where there was no water. So only the Lord knew where that water was, didn't He? So praise be to His name, because the living God, the God of the prophets of the days of old, the God of the apostles, is the same, is still the same living God today, right now today, in 2014, folks. All those groups came safely into China, and the Lord led them into the same little town where they started to gather again. They were praising God there, and then slowly they established themselves. He led every one of those people into the same town. All 40 families. You remember, He divided them up into four sections, 10 each, 10 families each. The land was very rich in China. They came into a mountain area, which was an isolated area. There wasn't much population there, but it had very rich soil. So they started to farm, and the Lord blessed them mightily. Quite soon, they built very simple houses, mostly mud houses with dirt floors, earthen walls, and with some poles for the roof covered with straw. These were very simple dwellings. But in those dwellings, the people gathered for prayers daily. You hear that? They gather for prayers daily. They were mighty prayers. Our people believed in prayers. Prayer was the secret of the apostolic success. As I read in my old-fashioned Russian Bible, the apostles were in the word and prayer daily. Yes, they were. Why do the churches want to sleep today? Because the spirit of prayer has departed from the churches. Today, the people of God will get busy with anything and everything, man-made programs, this and that, but not prayer. After this, the spirit of prayer is lost. Therefore, you will find that God's Holy Spirit cannot work. The Lord's hand is moved through prayers. So the people in Russia and China believed in mighty prayers. When they prayed in one accord, like in chapter 4 of Acts. They raised their voice with one accord and prayed, Lord, help us. Boris says, my wife and I were born in China. We grew up there. And when the time came that I came to the Lord in China, I was at those prayer meetings. Those were mighty prayers when the young people would gather with the older brethren, with grandmothers and grandfathers in a room, in a simple hut. Heaven came down and the Holy Spirit came down and talked to the young people to rebuke them, comfort them, and reveal the secrets of their heart. The Lord would bless and miracles would take place in those prayer times because God loves the praises of His people and their prayers. We experienced revival in China because the Lord started to send this simple group of 40 families. He started to send them into different villages. There were quite a few Slavic villages because many Russians and Ukrainians had run away from Russia just before the revolution and the big wars of 1914 and 15. There was a war between Russia and Germany, and there was a big turmoil in Russia. So many thousands of people ran away from Russia while it was still free, while the borders were not yet guarded. The borders were quite free at that time. Many people ran away and settled in that area of China. So the Lord was sending this little group, telling them where to go, and they were preaching the gospel, the real good news. Within a few years, very few years, the Lord blessed the church, and they gathered the first harvest in China. There were about 500 members within a few short years. The church was a mighty church. It was a praying church because it was blessed of the Lord, even in China, with the miracles and signs which were in the days of the apostles. The Lord is no respecter of people. But He seeks for those who want to see the face of the Lord. He wants a living faith which is willing to obey the Lord. And the Lord was doing mighty things in China. And from 1932 and on, they were going through the villages. But anyhow, the central group was at that town where the Lord brought them. Even though there were little groups in different villages, but like a mother church, so to speak, in that town where the Lord originally brought them. So the Lord was blessing His people. But of course, at that time, people were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were walking in very, very humble obedience to the word of the Lord and in obedience to God's commandments and His principles. And boy, that's something we need to be doing too. We need to be walking in the fear of the Lord because of the days that are coming. We need to be walking that humble obedience to the word of the Lord. And in obedience to God's commandments and His principles, all of us need to be walking that narrow road right now. And he goes on, he said, this was a separate church from the world and from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, because it was just simple farmers. And there were no such temptations as you have in America. All this modern age and modern world, we had nothing of that kind in China. The people were just walking in simple obedience and trust. They were just a humble people of God, being farmers. So that was a group movement from Russia into China. And there were many other movements of the Lord. He moved His people from Russia, many of them. And here's an incident about a brother who was living across the Ural Mountains, about 1,500 kilometers away from Kiev, which is central Ukraine. His village was towards the east. He went ministering to the people there in his village. This man was a man of prayer, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord was teaching him. The time was coming that there would be a great crush coming on Russia with confiscation, killing, and shooting, and finally exile in Siberia. There were different rumors. There'll eventually be a control on Russia. So this brother was praying to the Lord. Lord, you know what these people are talking about here. There are rumors that we'll be persecuted and killed in Russia. So Lord, help us and protect us. Lord, save us. And on one of the nights while he was praying, the Lord said to him, now his name was Ivan, which means John in English, my son Ivan, I'll lead you into the country of China. And in our language, China is Kitai, K-I-T-A-I. And the Lord said to him, get ready for the journey now. And then the Lord gave him a night to lead. On such and such a night, at dusk, you're going to leave this village. And the Lord told him what to do. And this brother was quite well off because he had 8 cows and 2 purebred horses. And to have 8 cows in Russia in those days was a big farmer because you could have chickens and different things. That was quite a good farming operation back then. The Lord said, leave your house, leave your cattle, leave your purebred horses, leave everything. Put your milk cow onto the horse cart, harness her, and put her onto the horse cart. Take a couple of bags of millet grain and some other food, and leave this village at dusk in the darkness, and leave on such and such a road. And the Lord told him to take a side road out of the village. And the Lord gave him the name of the next village where he should go. This brother was puzzled because he had them good horses, you know. But because he was a man of prayer and a man of obedience, he decided to obey the Lord. And so, when the night came, he harnessed his cow. The Lord even told him the name of the cow. He harnessed his cow to the horse cart. He put the lights in the house. He fed his cattle. He fed his horses. And then he put his children and wife on the horse cart and was quietly leaving the village. As they were passing through the village, the people of the village saw someone traveling at dusk. They were saying, oh no, we got another gypsy coming into our village, because gypsies were traveling through all of Russia. They were stealing, and they were doing witchcraft, and they were doing all kinds of things and begging. And that's how they lived in Russia. They never worked in Russia. There were many, many gypsies traveling through Russia for many centuries. So the people thought that gypsies were traveling on the cow, and it was a common sight because they did travel with the cow. Now, why was this? Why did the Lord do this? Because at that time, there was very strict control. People could not move in and out of the villages because Russia was already gathering control on all the people. What did they do in Russia, this lowly prepared population? Each neighbor was told to spy on his next door neighbor and report what that neighbor says, what that neighbor does, and where that neighbor goes. So each neighbor spies on the other and reports to the government, to the KGB, without knowing that the next door neighbor was also spying on them. They did that in secrecy and were offered some rewards. That people were doing that, so movement was checked very closely. So if this brother would have gone on horses, it would have been immediately noticed that he was leaving the village. Nobody was allowed to move from town or from village without permission from the authorities. And we experienced that same thing in China in the when the communists took over. You had to have 4 stamps on a piece of paper. The reasons for where you go, how long you were going to be gone, and before you can leave town for only 10 kilometers out sometimes. And that was the same type of control in China that we experienced. So we know what we're talking about. It was the same condition in Russia. So then this brother left quietly. He was taken for a gypsy. And the Lord sent him on a side road. And then what happened at midnight on the same night? Right after midnight, the KGB came to take this brother to Siberia because he was proclaimed as an enemy of the people. He was a rich man, supposedly, and so his property would have been confiscated that night, and he would have been taken to Siberia and gotten rid of because they killed many people, and some they needed for labor. These they took to Siberia. Many rich people were just simply shot, taken outside of the village and shot with a machine gun. They killed many millions of people in Russia from 1933 and on. So anyhow, this brother left, and when they came to pick him up, there was no man and no family. They just disappeared. They didn't know what to do. Now, what happened? The horses were there. Everything was there. Lights on in the house, but no man and no family. They were amazed. So they waited for morning. They saw tracks leaving the gate, and they saw the direction in which he left. They harnessed his horses, and they made a big chase along that main road. Of course, they were chasing for a long time, but with no result, because the Lord had sent him on a side road. That man was traveling to the village which the Lord sent him to. The Lord promised that man that he will take him to Kitai, which is China. But of course, he hardly had any education. He had no beautiful road maps like we do here. He had no signs of so many kilometers to such and such town. He had nothing. So he had to totally depend upon the Lord. All he knew was the name of the next village. And he was praying all the time. They prayed at night as it was summertime. Man, pray all the time. Pray during the day. Pray during the night. Pray at all times. Cease. Praying without ceasing. That's what it is. Praying without ceasing. They were traveling on the cow. They pastured the cow and they milked the cow. They used the milk to make porridge from the millet and feed the children. They praised God. If they traveled on horses, they couldn't have milked the horses, but they milked the cow. So the Lord uses the simple, the uneducated, the most unwise of this world to confound the wise and the prudent. The Lord put the KGB to shame by simply letting this man out and safe to security and safety in China on a cow. When he came to that next village, which wasn't very far, he prayed with his family, "Lord, is this China?" And the Lord says, "My son, Ivan, this is not China yet. I'll take you to China." Then the Lord tells him the next village, and he just moves on. Then he tells him the next village and the next address, and he has to ask people, "Where is that village? Where is the road?" You know, he doesn't have any maps, because Russia didn't have any maps in those days. So he'd have to ask the people, "Where is that village?" And they just point him to the road, and so he happened to be moving south without knowing where he went. Just like Abraham, wasn't he? Did Abraham know the address? No. Did Abraham know where he went? My Bible says Abraham left his country. He didn't know where he went. So this brother was just traveling on. And before he knew it, it was the end of summer. It took him all summer to travel from the middle of Russia to the border of China. And here's where the disappointment came into him. He came close to the border by the direction of the Lord. The Russian border at that time was already heavily guarded by German shepherd dogs and constant checking of the guard on horses. So it was already the Iron Curtain at that time. It was really controlled because the KGB didn't want their people to leave. It was very strictly checked. And when they saw this strange sight, a man with a family traveling in the direction of China, naturally, it was a very suspicious sight. So they caught him. They confiscated his cow. They took his cart away, and they made him a prisoner. They caught some other people also who were appearing very suspicious to them, and they made them cut dry glass or grass along the border for hay for their horses. So this brother was weeping at prayer at night. Lord, what is this? You told me you're going to lead me to safety. You told me you're going to lead me to China, and here I am. I lost my house, Lord. I lost everything there. I left as you told me, Lord. Here now I lost my cow. Lord, I lost my horse cart. I don't have anything left, Lord. What's going on? And the Lord was comforting him and said, my son, cheer up. Don't worry. I'll take you yet to China. Just trust me. I'll take you to China yet. Well, he was a prisoner. So they put this family and the families right by the border in tents as a temporary dwelling place. And the men were made to work with scythes, cutting the dry hay. That's a big, long blade to cut the hay with. He was working, and he was praying. His personal relative told me this story in detail. He said, I forgot most of it. Then one day, all of a sudden, fire breaks out on the grass site. A big fire broke out, and then the wind was starting to blow. The dry hay started to burn very quickly. It moved towards the tents, but it was quite a little distance yet. The border guards started to panic, and they started to run for their life, giving different orders and stuff. The people dropped their scythes, and they ran to their tents for their families. They wanted to run for safety, and the wind was increasing with force. It was moving very fast on them, and the fire was coming at them. The grass was burning, and everybody started to run for their life and their children. So this brother grabbed his wife and children, and they were running away from the fire. As they were running, they were crying, Lord, what is this? They just ran and ran. Eventually, they were exhausted. They ran for a long time for safety. And when they had run far enough away from the fire, they came to safety. They were totally exhausted and lost their strength to run. They fell down on the grass and they started to weep. And this man was on his knees and going, Lord, here's my family running. And we, Lord, are in such a desperate need, Lord. What is this, Lord? What is this happening to me? Lord, where am I? And the Lord said to him, my son, this is China. He came to China through the fire. So the Lord deported him from prison into China by a fire. The fire set the man free, didn't it? Just like it did the three Hebrews. Bars that were in the furnace of fire, it set them free too. Well, this fire set his family free and all those other people free. See the parallel there, folks? The fire of God sets people free, doesn't it? This man and his wife started to praise the Lord. They rejoiced and thanked the Lord, and the Lord then told them where to go. So they went, and they found that group which had already arrived. Those four groups that came to the very same town, they joined it and praised the Lord for his guidance and protection. So these simple people who believed and trusted the Lord and his leadership never saw that starvation that they had in the Ukraine. They never saw the persecution and the trials. They never saw their children being taken away. They never saw Siberia. And all those things which happened to Russia. It was a drastic, terrible time in Russia from 1933 and on. Many millions of people died. The Lord saved them from the Great War and the Second World War, which took 20 million people from Russia and the Ukraine. Hey, listen, that's a big number. 6 million died in the Ukraine from starvation back in 1933. And whatever the Lord promised them, everything came to pass. He delivered them from their country from starvation and from those troubles which the Lord promised, even from the war. And they didn't hear about it until the late 40s, because there was no communication, there was no radio, there was no mail going through China to those desolate areas in the mountains. They never knew there was a starvation in Russia that took away all those many millions. They never even knew that. They never heard there was a war until the letters started to come and some communication when the communists came to China in 1948. Russian trucks started to come to China. They became friends, and then the news came. There was starvation in Russia and in the Ukraine. And there was war which took many lives. But these simple people were protected and saved of the Lord, and led out from the area of calamity, and were saved. And they were living a very blessed life. They were in the land of plenty because it had a rich soil. And the Lord blessed the fruits of their labor. Of course, they weren't rich in the way of American standards. No, they were still simple farmers, but they had their cattle and they had their milk. That brother who lost his house built a good house in China, and he had lots more cows, lots more horses. So the Lord, for that man's obedience, returned much more than he lost in Russia. He'd have lost it the next night anyway, except that he obeyed the Lord. He was repaid richly because the Lord is faithful and willing to bless his people if they obey his voice and follow him. So then he said, this was a very brief. He said, I'm omitting many, many events, many miracles and situations which happened in Russia and in China that he was a witness of. You know, he said, while our people were in China, while it was yet free, while it was before communism, the Lord was speaking to our people already. He said, my children, China is only a stopping station for you, and I will lead you out into a country of milk and honey. I'll lead you into a free country where milk and honey is flowing, and there you will meet many people who bear my name, but do not serve me as they ought, according to my commandments. And you will testify of my power and my commandments and of my will for them. That was what the Lord was saying to our people as they were praying, that the Lord will be leading them out to another country. And the Lord also said that the government will change in China. The Lord said there will be great trouble yet in China also. The Lord said that his people should prepare to move out. So, by 1947, the Lord moved the South from China, most of those 500 members to the Philippines. They went across from West China to East China, then to the Philippines, then to Paraguay, and then to America. Most of the group left by the next commandment of the Holy Ghost to move out and to carry on the gospel. And there were about 30 families left in China, and our family was one of them. In 1948, a year after the first group left, the revolution took place, and China became red. They became friends with Russia. Then, of course, the same thing that was in Russia started in China. In Russia, it took 16 years for the communists to get strong and to confiscate people's properties, to crush the people's will. But in China, it took a very short time. Within 4 or 5 years, they forced the majority of the population onto collective farms. They confiscated properties, and there were many shootings and many killings. If you had 4 cows, you were an enemy of the people. You were gone. They just take you on a truck and take you outside of the village, and they just shoot you. And it was as simple as that. Life was cheap in China and in Russia. So, of these things, we were a witness, and of what was taking place in China during the hard time. And of course, the number one thing, again, the same as in China, was that they started to fight against God, because that was their main ideology. We will build a happy society. We will build a new world without God. We don't need God. There is no God. The number one thing that they started to do was to persecute the church and the faith of Jesus Christ. Our brethren were subjected to severe persecutions, and most of the ministers were taken into concentration camps, camps of hard labor, camps going deep into the mines and working on small rations, being harassed, being beaten. And some of them were given a life sentence. And the communists would tell them, "We ain't never going to let you go." Our people had said to the authorities and to the people, "God is going to lead us out to a country of milk and honey. We're not going to stay here. We're going away from here." And of course, the unbelievers were mocking God's people, and the authorities said, "We ain't never going to let you go because you're in our hand. We'll do what we want with you, buddy. We'll never let you go. You're going to rot in prison, and we'll kill you all, but we ain't never going to let you go." But our people said, "We're going to trust in the Lord. We'll trust our living Lord who promised us, and He's going to lead us out." And people had to go through very big trials and persecutions in China. There was poverty. There was rations. There was a very big need economically. And of course, our people were also in a very dire need. To receive 800 grams of oil for 1 month per person, that's all you could get. And a very meager ration of rice. People just could not survive on that ration. But thanks to God, our people were able. Since it was a mountain area, our people were able to go into the mountains and hunt. They were bringing food back. They were bringing fowl and wild game. So there was no one that starved in China. In spite of starvation and death all over China, with the Chinese and the Turkish population. But the Lord preserved His people. People were praying in China nightly. There were prayers all over town. There was a praying church in China, because brethren would get up quite often at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning and gather for prayer. They'd pray for a couple of hours, and then by 8 o'clock, they'd go to work. And then at night, they'd pray right through town. They'd gather in the home groups and pray and seek the face of the Lord. "Help, Lord. You promised us, Lord. You deliver us, Lord. And You're going to help us." And the Lord was comforting them. The Lord was revealing to them what the authorities are going to do and what's going to happen. So the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, was revealing the things to come, and the people were comforted. Eventually, slowly, people were comforted by the Lord. And that brings me to remembrance of Psalm 46 in the verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble, right? As the time drew on, the Lord moved our people across China by groups, or by a single person, or by a single family. He moved them about 7,000 kilometers into the city of Shanghai, which is about a 10-hour ride by train from Hong Kong, if you've heard of Hong Kong. So that's where Shanghai is. It's 8 million people. So the Lord slowly led all the people across into the city of Shanghai. And of course, on the way, the Lord led them to, as it wasn't allowed to travel. You weren't allowed to leave town, even as I shared. You had to have 4 stamps on a piece of paper. The reason why you were going, where you were going, and when you was coming back. And they have to all of it be stated on a piece of paper, and you had to sign it. And then you had to go to 4 different offices before you leave town. Yet, the Lord led our people out on foot, on horses, and then later on, by trucks and on train. From the middle of China, people traveled to the city of Shanghai. And eventually, every one of those who were people of faith, people of prayer, people who wanted to walk closer to the Lord, every one of them left to the free world. That is, they left to Hong Kong, and then they were released by the authorities, even though they were threatened. The Lord opened up the doors of the bamboo curtains, and every one of them was let out, including the brethren who were prisoners. They were released, and they were taken to Shanghai and released to the free world. So our people came to a country of milk and honey. Yet that wasn't a stopping place for us, because way back in China during the persecution time, when my mother was fasting and praying, God told her that we were going to be in Canada. That was 15 years before it took place. So we knew that eventually our family will be in Canada. We were there in the city for several years. We left China in 1959, came to Australia. 10 years later, in 1969, the Lord told us to go to Canada. We landed in Vancouver as we came by ship from Australia to Canada. There were many, many things on the way as the Lord led, miraculously provided, protected, and saved right across China. To travel across China, the communists watch after you. Then they'll catch you, then they send you back. They threaten you with prison, and then they harass you. And it's a very difficult thing to do without God. But with the living God, that was all possible. Every one of them was let out into a free world. And Bor says, read chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. He said, this scripture is for our instruction, for our admonition, and for our warning also. So I'm going to read that right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial, and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, have not they that eat the sacrifices commune with the altar? What say I then? that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have communion with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no man seek his own, but each his neighbor's good. Whatsoever is sold in shambles, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you are disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this hath been offered in sacrifice, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other's. For why is my liberty judged by another conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give no occasions of stumbling, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Even as I also please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Praise the Lord. They were an example for us, Boris said. But this is all written for us who will reach the end of an age as believers of the new Christian era. And so the Lord said that they did this and they perished. They did that and they perished. Remember, like the Apostle Paul, being moved by the Holy Ghost, he related what the Israelites did, how they went to idol worship, and how they murmured, how they fornicated, how they did the different things that they perished for. So God said through the Holy Ghost, through the apostles for our Christian age, that it is possible by being the people of God, it is possible by being a believer, it's possible by being led by God, yet it's still possible to fall away, even to the extent that your name may be and can be stricken out from the book of life. That is such a danger for believers. So then what happened with our people as they came to the free world? Their eyes were going everywhere in all directions. What a blessed country, they said. What abundance. He said, we lived on meager rations in China, on the verge of starvation, even though our people did not starve. They lived in a very big need, but they never starved. When they gave only 1 meter, and if I remember correctly, 1 meter of material, that's about 3.25 feet of material for the whole year. That's all you can get. When everything was rationed and you have a great need, all of a sudden when you come to a free world, your eyes run in all directions. Now, what is this? He said, this is paradise on earth. Such a blessed country, such an abundance of things, such an abundance of materials, and you name it, like food and whatever else. He said, our people were really excited and they started to build their houses. They started to get jobs and they started trying to get the dollar and things like that. Slowly, bit by bit, those everyday prayers started to be less and less and less frequent. And the church as such lost the spirit of prayer. Eventually, as people of God became more rich and more blessed by the Lord, which the Lord promised to them, but the Lord did not tell them to do what they did, then the Lord told them to still be engaged in the word of the Lord and to be a living witness for Him and to testify and to share the real good news or the gospel with all of those who were in those countries of freedom, in the countries of plenty. That's the commission that the Lord had given him. But when they got here, they forgot the commission. They got caught up with the cares of life, with building good houses, beautiful houses. Before that house wasn't big enough anymore. They would build a bigger house with more bedrooms, with more carpet, with more beautiful ornament. And before you knew it, the things of the sisters became very, very colorful, very beautiful. What happened to the Church of Russia and China in a free world? He said, I'll share with you very openly what happened. God commanded his people to walk in the old commandments and subject of the word. Our sisters were very, very modest, walking soberly and shamefaced in Russia and in China. I remember how my grandmother was adorned. She was a very plain woman. She was dressed very modest, one color dress, and that was commanded by the Lord. She had a head covering, and the brethren were very modest. But in this country of plenty, there was such an abundance, such a variety, such beauty, the Babylonian beauty. And before you know it, our sisters started to get more modern. And their coverings moved back and further back and then further back. And very soon there was just a little fluffy thing here on the back of the head, a little net kept with two pins to the hair. And then one of those days, our sisters eventually lost those pins someplace in the drawer. And the wind blew this latest covering away. And our sisters were left without the covering. And they loved the world. The brethren loved the world. Before you know it, they went into a very modern way of life, more or less equal to the Western world. Australian and Canadian churches more or less mingled and totally mixed with the world. But what happened? The Lord was warning our people, even in Australia and in Canada, my children, you walk in my obedience, in my holiness, as I have taught you by the Holy Spirit and by the Word. Walk in it and be obedient and repent. And the Lord was calling our people to repentance by the Holy Ghost, by visions, by revelations, and all those things. And out of many people, a few were still faithful to the Lord, like the older generation. Now, our grandchildren are out of the fourth generation now. As generations went on, people drew away from the Lord. And eventually what happened? The Holy Spirit departed from most of our churches in the free world. The miracles and wonders departed. The spiritual presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Holy Ghost, and a manifestation of the Holy Ghost departed. The nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, which were in operation in Russia and in China, departed. The church lost everything. Of course, God always had, in Bible days of old, a remnant church. Not everyone, but the majority of people loved this world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes took control. And our people actually happened to repeat the example or the experience of the Israelites who came to the promised land, the land of plenty. The things that have been are the things that shall be, right? As we read in the Bible, while Joshua was there, and the elders, those people who remembered the miracles of the Lord, the mighty hand of God, who led them out from Egypt through the wilderness with miraculous leading. While they were alive, they were teaching and bringing the people to remembrance. While they were teaching the nation, the people were walking with the Lord. They knew the Lord. But when Joshua died, when the old people died, when we read that there were several generations passed, then there came a generation which knew not the Lord. They started to love this surrounding world. They started to love the things of this world. They started to bow to those gods of the surrounding nations. And they bowed to Baal and Ashtoreth. And so basically, that's what happened with most of our people. God has pronounced many times a severe judgment on our people if they won't obey. If they will not obey the Lord, if they will not repent, God will judge them in this country of milk and honey. As it stands in the majority of the churches, the work of the Holy Ghost and the signs following have more or less ceased. It just became a regular church with many programs and with many, many different activities. Busy up to here, turning this big religious wheel of man-made activities, man-made rules, and stuff like that. They brought many traditions into the church, which were not in the Word of God at all. They thought they could fill the void. We lost the presence of the Holy Ghost, and they tried to fill it with the activity and big commotions and big noise of man. The Lord had warned me and my wife to repent and get back on that narrow way. And it took a lot of thrashing from the Lord to get me to repent. I fell off a roof and liked to kill myself, but the Lord saved me. And then after he got my attention, that was the turning point. God told us to go into the Word and to pray daily. We had morning prayer, studied and searched the Word of God in the morning for an hour or more, and in the evening for quite a long time. And the Lord told us to repent of many things as we searched the Word and found what we were guilty of. The Lord opened our eyes. After we repented, the Lord started to talk to us personally. The Lord started to talk to us in visions and in dreams with a voice. And he talked from the Bible, instructing us, teaching us, correcting us, and bringing us to that narrow way and narrow walk. We found out that the Christian life is not just a life of going to church. It is not just dropping a few dollars in the collection plate. And it will involve all your life, nothing less. It's going to involve your pocketbook. It will involve every area. It will involve your hidden parts, your pride, your haughtiness, your thoughts. It will touch your tongue. It will involve your hidden parts, your pride, your haughtiness, your thoughts. It will touch your tongue. It will touch your taste in life. It will touch your desires. And it'll touch your habits. It will touch everything about your whole inner life. And the Lord taught us also that it has to touch the outside. And many Christians say, oh, I'm saved, praise God, the Lord is with me, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and it doesn't matter how we look on the outside. That's the preaching of the devil. Just read the New Testament and find out there's a strict commandment of the Lord that we are a living epistle being read of all men. Men do not read our hearts. They say that we are under grace, that we are not under law. Therefore, it doesn't matter how we appear outside as long as we are pure in heart. But yeah, it does. It matters. It's a commandment of the Lord in the New Testament. The Lord told us by revelation that it is His will that we'd better change our outside appearance too. We'd better clean our house of many worldly things. We had to clean our garments. It was no problem for our daughters to wear miniskirts. No problem. Why? Our daughters were 11 and 12 when we came to Canada. It was a known thing. Everybody was doing it. America was doing it. America is a Christian nation. America is supposed to have the Holy Ghost in the churches, everybody claimed. In the Apostolic Church, they believe the Lord. They believe in the Holy Ghost. God is with them. They are saved and on the way to heaven. They are to be raptured at any time. That's the claim of all the churches. The Lord was teaching and instructing us. After several years, the Lord started to send us to different churches and then to different countries to share the message of repentance, the message of the last day, a warning to a sleeping church. The church has got to wake up. She's asleep and she needs to wake up. And the church has to start repenting, if need be, in sackcloth and ashes. Let's try that Old Testament method. If we don't, we can't really repent. Just put on old torn clothes. Let's put ashes in a wood stove. Let's try that. See if we can really repent from the heart, he says, and really dedicate our life to the Lord. We need the cleansing of the Holy Spirit and cleansing by the Word. We need a holy, dedicated life for the Word, for the Lord. And that's a message that needs to go out throughout this country. In the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you so much for this man's testimony. I thank you, Lord, that it would help people to come to a realization that it's time, now is the time to draw nigh unto you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do that. I thank you, Father, that this message will go out of repentance and cleanliness and sanctification. Will go out, Lord, and people will turn to you, Lord, in a mighty, wonderful way, Father. And the only way they can do that is if you draw them, Lord. And I ask and I pray that everybody that you're the elect, the chosen, Lord, that you would draw them in a mighty, mighty way, Lord. And teach them sanctification. Teach them holiness. Teach them the perfection through you, Lord. And I thank you for the work that you're doing in them. And I pray, Lord, that this message goes out and people's lives are changed because of it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord.